First Samuel chapter 1. I keep being drawn to the story of Hannah, Samuel, the Israelites. So much we can learn from them. The spiritual climate of Israel at the time of Samuel's birth, the time that Hannah prayed, was not a real good, warm climate. Spiritually, it was cold. We can learn a lot about it by just reading what's taking place with Eli and his sons. We can understand a little bit more of the climate by going back into the book of Judges. You know that the book of Judges closes out with that verse of scripture that says, that tells us, everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. There wasn't a king. There wasn't a specific rule. It was just everybody doing what they wanted to do, justifying what they wanted to justify, condoning what they wanted to condone. You know, there's a whole message in that itself, really. It's easy for us to justify what we want to justify and criticize what we want to criticize. And as a matter of fact, Jesus tells us how easy it is to look into the eye of somebody else and see the little speck and not realize that there's a much larger thing that's going on within our own. Perhaps it wasn't just in the closing of the book of Judges that that was a reality. Maybe that's what Jesus was speaking about too, that they did that which was right in their own eyes. It's hard to imagine, it's hard for us to fathom that the religious state was so debauched at the time that Hannah was crying and weeping. Eli surely had known better days. Surely Eli had experienced the presence of God, had known the voice of God perhaps, at least in some measure, although it does indicate that the voice of God hadn't been heard in many, many years. But Eli was so far removed that he couldn't even grasp the reality of Hannah, the truth of Hannah, picking her up as a drunken woman. We don't have a whole lot to go on except that she prayed moving her mouth only. There was no voice, no sound, just the voice. But whatever was taking place, however sorrowful her spirit was and the anguish of the soul was, it led him to believe that she was drunken. I guess again, over in the New Testament, we find that people under the power of the Holy Spirit were accused of being drunken. First Samuel chapter 1, I want to read just, I guess it's 9-10 verses here. Beginning with verse number 9, and I know that this is very familiar to us. I'm sure that majority of us have read this more than once in our lives, but let's look at it again this evening. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli, the priest, sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow. She made a commitment. She promised the Lord. She said, Lord, if you do this, I'll do this. O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, that I will give him unto, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. And there shall no razor come upon his head. That's an incredible vow. That's an incredible promise. She said, Lord, if you'll do this for me, I will do this for you. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. She rested in the Lord's promise, or in the Lord's end of the deal she was setting before him. She really wanted a child, don't you think? She really wanted a man child. She was specific about that. You see, her husband's wife, you remember, the other wife, had multiple children. And Elkanah had used the words to her, aren't I better than 10 sons? And all she was wanting at this point was one. Just one son. Now, she could have said within her heart or within her life, within her actions, she could have said, you know, I don't really care. I don't want babies anyway. I don't want to change diapers. I don't want to wash diapers. Some of you don't have any clue about washing diapers, but some of you do. I suppose those of you that have never washed a diaper are saying, thank the Lord for Pampers. Using those great big pins on those diapers. You know, she could have said, I don't want any part in that. I don't want anything to do with that. Maybe she could have even said this. I guess I'm not supposed to have children. Isn't that sometimes what we do when God doesn't answer us immediately, or when we want Him to? Well, I guess I just, the filling of the Spirit isn't for me, apparently, because He's not doing it for me. Salvation isn't working for me. It's not really changing anything for my life. I still have all of these things, and you know, it must not be for me. She could have said that. But she didn't. She cried. She wept sore. She said, I want a baby. I want a son. She said, I want to be fruitful. She didn't want to be barren any longer. The reproach of being barren was more than what she was willing to bear, more than what she was willing to be satisfied with. She wanted a child. She wanted to be fruitful. Now let's shift gears. Keep this in the back of our mind. Keep this in our thinking as we shift gears a little bit and go a little bit further into the Old Testament and see and hear a little bit more of another aspect. And yet it is still connected. A little bit of strands that connect them. We read this portion. We understand this portion. We've heard this portion. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. It's not by anything that I can do. It's not anything by what I have. It's not anything that I have to offer. It is simply the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is vital. The Spirit of the Lord is the necessity. It is the agent. It is all. You see, when the Spirit of the Lord is there, when the Spirit of the Lord is here, when the Spirit of the Lord has been received, then all of the other things, whatever they may be, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added. All of these things of necessity will be taken care of. All of the cry of the heart, when the Spirit of the Lord has come. Paul the Apostle said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, "Be not drunk with wine where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." I've been reading a book that's been speaking to me, and I've been real slow at reading it. Somebody that recommended it to me said that he read it and couldn't lay it down, and I've been having to lay it down and allow it to saturate a little bit deeper than just rushing through it. It's getting really marked up. The author of that book said this: name any church, any place, at any time where believers got desperate and began to pray and didn't see God respond. Name any church, any place, at any time where believers got desperate and began to pray and didn't see God respond. Hasn't God always sent help from heaven to revive His people? Doesn't He want to see His kingdom extended, the prodigal come back, and families healed? He went on to say, why are we so slow to cry out to God when we're barren as Hannah was? Are we too proud and sophisticated to beg Him for fruit? Didn't quite think of it being pride and sophistication that keeps someone from bearing fruit. This writer suggests that it could be that. You see, Hannah didn't settle for what is, but rather she fought for what could be. Didn't settle for what is, but fought for what could be. Paul the Apostle speaks about that very nature, or about that very essence, over in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. He said, "I travail like a mother giving birth until Christ be formed in you." Now that's a paraphrase. Men, we need to stop and ask our wives, ask the women, what that word travail means. Somehow Paul had gotten a glimpse of what it really was, and he was comparing it to the spiritual life. I travail like a mother giving birth until Christ be formed in you. Ladies, without that epidural, what kind of work was it? What kind of labor was it? Paul is making a very clear comparison between that and bringing up into this world spiritual babes, into fruit, spiritual new lives. Now we see, as we've already looked just real briefly, at being filled with the Spirit is what Paul was giving the Ephesians. The necessity of being filled with the Spirit. Not drunk with wine. Now we could debate that and talk about all of the things that go along with that. And some people will use that particular verse to condone the drinking of alcoholic beverages. just not to excess. But I would like to bring it to our thought and thinking tonight is that this is really just symbolic of being wrapped up in personal pleasure, in the pursuit of personal pleasure. Don't be wrapped up in personal pleasure, but be filled with the Spirit. Let's reach back into our thinking just a little bit. Not very far. We've already covered it. It's not by might. It's not by power. But it's by my Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Filled. Filled. Filled with the Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You know this verse by heart. But ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And that power, when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, will cause you to be witnesses unto me in all of these surroundings. Hannah praying, the Old Testament prophet saying and telling us that it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. Paul the apostle telling us, don't be wrapped up in the pursuit of personal pleasures, but to be filled with the Spirit. Paul telling the church at Galatia that it's like the travail of a woman bringing birth to a child, that I'm praying, that I'm seeking, that I'm in soul anguish until Christ be formed in you. But ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The need is a corporate baptism of the Holy Spirit. Is a corporate filling of the Holy Spirit. The need. Let's get a little closer. Speaking about a corporate baptism and a corporate filling, that speaks of the generalities. That speaks of things that are out here in the perhaps the subconscious. Let's get a little closer. The need is for a personal baptism. A personal baptism of the Holy Spirit. A personal filling of the Holy Spirit. Some of us need a personal baptism. Some of us need personal filling. Some of us need a Pentecostal experience where the Holy Spirit comes and fills, saturates, consumes. The power of His presence. That's the title, that's the conclusion, that's the embodiment in between, the power of His presence. Now there's one final thought I'm going to leave with you. It's found in 1 Corinthians 14. If you know your Bible very, very well, don't get wrapped up that I'm going to get into a whole bunch of controversial things here in chapter 14. I'm not going to get into controversial. I'm just going to look at two verses, two sections here, or one section, two little pieces. Verse number 24. I'm going to even ignore the first four words of that verse and pick up on that fifth word, and. And that's where I want us to focus here for these last few moments. And there come in one that believeth not. speaking about the assembly, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned. He is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Now, if you have your Bible open, I read it to you out of the King James. Let me read it to you out of another translation. It's very, very similar. An unbeliever enters. He is convicted by all. He is called into account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. Without us ever asking that unbeliever when they enter, without us ever going to them and trying to get an answer out of them, do they respond with and declaring that God and his presence is in the midst? In other words, is there enough of the filling of the Holy Spirit? Is there enough of the focus of the Holy Spirit in our midst that when they come, they leave declaring? Sometimes we like to pat our shoulders a little bit, and so we'll go to them and say, well, did you feel God today? No, we probably didn't do it quite that way. We weren't quite that blunt, but, you know. But it is nice to hear when they say that God's presence was in the midst. So he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. It's not by might. It's not by power. Those are things that you and I bring into the picture. But it's not what we bring into the picture. It's what God brings into the picture. The chorister or the songwriter penned beautiful words, little is much when God is in it. Little is much. The small, the insignificant, the weak, the frail, the unlearned, the one that says, I can't. Little is much when God is in it. Be filled with the Spirit. Hunger for Him. Have such a passion to be fruitful. Have such a desire to have what God has for us that we long and cry and plead from the heart that God come. The power is in his presence. Would you stand with me tonight?